That's a good reminder of the fact that we are not the king, and yet isn't it true that we want to act like little CEOs of our lives? We want to be in charge of everything. We schedule our days down to the minute, map out our careers, our finances, our vacations, even our coffee orders, down to the number of pumps and the degree of foam. You know, I'm pretty sure NASA has a simpler checklist for takeoff. Hi, can I get a grande, extra hot, half-calf, oat milk, no foam, double shot, two-pump, sugar-free vanilla, upside-down macchiato with a dusting of cinnamon, but only if the barista is right-handed? We love being in charge, right? We crave control, and we love to-do lists. Anybody love to-do lists? You know, you put things on there so you have the satisfaction of checking it off after you've done it. And if something happens that wasn't on the to-do list, you go back and write it on just so you can check it off again. We are convinced that we can control things in this life, but James is about to jerk the steering wheel out of our hands, and this is about to say, let's talk about who's really in charge here. We're not in control. God is. And let's read about that as we continue on. We're in the book of James. So if this is your first time with us or first time in a little while, we've been working our way this summer through James, and we find ourselves in chapter 4, verse 13 today. And we'll get through chapter 5, verse 6 eventually today. All right, so starting in verse 13, it says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." Now, as I introduced this message, I talked about those of us who love to be in control and love to plan out everything, but I realize not everybody is that way. For some, you know, you're not much of a planner. In fact, that phrase there where it says in verse 14, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow," that's not a deep theological statement. That's just your regular Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. The last time you planned anything in advance, people were still telling us, don't talk to strangers on the internet. Now we summon them to pick us up in their vehicles. Maybe you're not a planner, you know, but maybe you're feeling pretty good about yourself right now, right? A little self, right? You're kind of giving the elbow to those people that are always riding you about, flying by the seat of your pants. You're like, see, I had it right all along, and they're eating their words right now, right? Okay, maybe a little, but let's not get too carried away, because the Bible does speak to the importance of planning. In Proverbs 21:5, it says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty." So diligent, thoughtful planning is wise and it's fruitful. And even Jesus talked about it. He said that if you're going to build a tower, you need to first sit down and count the cost, right? See if you have enough to finish the project before you begin it. I think the heart of what James is getting at is what's communicated in Proverbs 16:3, where it says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." Like, that's the point, right? Not don't ever have a plan, but commit it to the Lord and let him establish. In other words, let him be in charge, and let's move past this illusion that we can plan everything out and we know what we're doing. Verse 14, when it says, "You don't know what will happen tomorrow." Man, we get reminded of that frequently, right? And one of the most dramatic reminders of us not knowing what tomorrow holds was when we went through COVID. And regardless of your feelings about legitimacy of what happened and all that, things changed dramatically overnight, right? I'm a bit of a sports guy, and so the first thing that caught my attention was on March 11, 2020, when the NBA canceled the rest of their season. I was very surprised by that. And then the next day, things went from bad to worse when the greatest sporting event on the planet, the NCAA March Madness Tournament, got canceled. And I was so disappointed, one, because I love the tournament, and number two, because my Baylor Bears were projected to be a number one seed for the first time in school history, and the tournament got canceled. I know. It's okay. The next year, we were number one seed and won it all. So it's okay. We came back. Yep, there you go. Well, my Bear fans out there. It's kind of gone downhill since then, but we won't talk about that. But my point is this. Nobody saw that coming. Nobody. We didn't think the world could shut down overnight, but it did. And it's a reminder to us that you don't know what tomorrow holds. We just don't. But God does. So here's the main kind of overarching thought for today that I want you to hold on to. You don't hold the wheel, God does. You don't hold it, God does. So let go if you're trying to grab hold of it and let God do what God does. And I just, you know, want to remind us, God is sovereign. God is running the universe. God does know what he's doing, even when we don't understand, when things happen that we're not able to comprehend. And I want to remind all of us, too, that God does not need our permission or our approval to do anything. Romans 9:20 says, "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?'" Who are we to talk back to God? The ant doesn't tell the aardvark what to eat. Are you with me? We don't tell God what to do. God is sovereign, and we're reminded in verse 14 that our life is just a little mist. It's not saying that life doesn't matter. It's just saying that we aren't as big and as important as we think we are. It's really a matter of perspective here. If I were to pull up a six-year-old child and put him on next to me on the stage, it would make me look really big in comparison to a child, right? I'm really not a particularly big person, but I would look like it next to a six-year-old. But pull Shaquille O'Neal up on the stage and set him next to me, and stand him next to me, and then now all of a sudden I look like a six-year-old. Put Shaquille O'Neal next to a blue whale, and now he looks like a little tiny bathtub toy. Take that blue whale and zoom out in the North Atlantic Ocean and look at the whale in perspective of the whole ocean, and then it completely disappears. Take the Atlantic Ocean, zoom out and look at it in comparison to the entire earth, and it becomes very small. Take the earth and look at it compared to the rest of the Milky Way galaxy. You know, if you do that, if the earth were the size of a golf ball, the Milky Way would stretch wider than the moon's orbit around our planet, over 500,000 miles across. And here we are sitting on a little tee in Tulsa somewhere. Let's keep going. Let's look at the Milky Way compared to the entire known universe. If you picture the observable universe as a huge beach ball, so immense that it would fill an entire city street, imagine the Milky Way galaxy with its hundreds of billions of stars is nothing more than a single grain of sand stuck to that beach ball. That's all it would be. And if you take our solar system with the earth at its center, we would be smaller than a tiny bacterium crawling across that grain of sand. Puts things in perspective, right? Even the huge galaxy that we call home is just minuscule compared to all of God's creation. So no wonder James would say that we're just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. But don't miss this truth. The God who created this unimaginable vastness knows your name, cares for your heart, and sent his son to this world to redeem you. When we say that our life is a mist, it doesn't mean that your life doesn't matter, that you're unimportant to God. In fact, you're so important to him that he sent Jesus to become a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. The Bible tells us that all of us do and say and think things that we shouldn't. That's called sin, and that our sin separates us from God. But Jesus came into the world to pay the price that we owe. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus took that death on himself. He died for us. He took the wrath of God for us so that we could experience life. And Jesus, just as he was raised from the dead and came back to life, he gives us new life in him when we put our trust in him. That's how much God loves us and desires a relationship with us. So it's not that we don't matter. It's just that we need some perspective here. Jesus makes it abundantly clear, James, well, Jesus does too, but James here makes it abundantly clear that God's in control and that we're not. But the bigger point is that God's in control and we can trust him. That God in his sovereignty is good, even when we don't understand. And that gives us confidence to know that we're loved deeply and that God does have a plan. Because he loves us, we can depend on him. And I think about what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:11. Part of that prayer is, give us this day our, what? Our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. That's a bit of a foreign concept in our culture. I mean, you know, how many of you are depending on God? And it's like, you know, if God doesn't come through for me today, I'm probably not going to eat. Probably not the case for most, right? But he said, I want you to learn to depend on God that way, that you are, God is providing daily bread and we're just depending on him. Now, does that mean that any kind of preparation for the future is wrong? I mean, has Dave Ramsey been leading us astray all these years, telling us to prepare and plan for the future? No, we read earlier the scriptures that do say that we should plan and we should prepare. Trusting God and having a plan are not mutually exclusive. You know, if the plan is to save up money to go to college or save up money to send your kids to college, that's not a violation of trusting God. It's not a violation of trusting God to have a retirement account and to prepare. But I'll tell you where those things could become a problem, where a college savings account or a retirement account could become a problem, is when that becomes the priority and our focus is, I have to do all of this to prepare and to plan and to take care of myself. And we begin to think that we are the ones providing for ourselves rather than trusting God. That's when it becomes a problem. God, give us this day our daily bread. See, we live in a society where we've been conditioned to believe that you can't even think about retiring until you have enough money to live indefinitely. That's just the culture that we're in. And yet we're told that we need to learn to depend on God and to ask him for daily bread. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying don't have a retirement account. When I was 26 years old, I opened a retirement account, and every quarter money's been put into it ever since then. There's wisdom in that, right, in preparing for the future. But what I am saying is that we don't put our security there. And our goal is not to become so self-sufficient that we don't have to depend on God anymore. Jesus told a parable about that. Luke chapter 12, it's a parable that we sometimes call the rich fool, right? Here was a guy that has God abundantly blessed all of his crops, and he had so much that he didn't have barns big enough to store it all. And so his plan was, I'm going to tear down the smaller barns and build bigger ones. And guys, that just sounds like wisdom to me. That doesn't sound sinful or wrong. But here's the problem. The problem is his heart. Listen to the heart behind it. Luke 12, 19 through 21. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. The problem was not the abundance of crops. It was that he viewed that as an opportunity to just be like, I've got this now. And rather than seeing that as a chance to bless others and to give glory to God, he just said, I'm going to take it easy for a while. And God said, no, you're not. Your life's demanded of you this day. Back to James 4, verse 15 tells us, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As we're planning for the future, there's nothing wrong with that. We should do that, but we should do so with this understanding that, yes, I'm going to plan, but everything is subject to God's will. If it's God's will, this is what will happen. You know, Psalm 127, verse 1 is a reminder, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. God willing, this is what will take place. That's a pretty good phrase to use, by the way. You know, God willing, we will start a family next year. God willing, my new business will be launched in the fall. God willing, I plan to retire in a couple of years. I mean, yes, have a plan, but understand if it's the Lord's will, and we subject everything to God's plan. God's in charge. We're not. So let me share with you just three points of application that come to mind as I'm thinking about that, and then we'll dive quickly into the first part of chapter 5 here in a moment. But just in light of that reality that God's in charge and we're not, here's the first thing I want to encourage you to do is trust God a day at a time. Trust Him a day at a time. You don't have to have all of it figured out. You don't have to know everything in advance. I think about the many times in Scripture that God comes through at the last minute. And I think a big part of that is He's teaching us dependence. And that's been true in my own life, by the way. It's been true in the life of our church, where a lot of times it is very last minute. But God's showing you, I got it. The Israelites, you know, leaving Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. The Egyptians are coming. They're about to destroy them. And what happens? God parts the sea at the last moment. They get across. They're safe from the Egyptians. What are they going to eat? Well, God provides for them every single day for 40 years. Y'all, do you realize that this manna that appears on the ground of the desert, that happened every day, 6 days a week, for 40 years. And God told them every day, just get what you need for today. The only exception was the day before the Sabbath. He said, you can gather 2 days' worth. Any other day, it would rot. And He provided for them every single day. So trust Him a day at a time. And that's especially important if you're going through a painful or difficult season in your life. You ever get overwhelmed thinking, I don't know how I can do this forever? You don't have to do it forever. You need to do it today. And then tomorrow, you'll do it tomorrow. And you trust God a day at a time. Don't get too far ahead of yourself. Some of us in the room have received some difficult news recently. Maybe you've received a diagnosis. Maybe you've been told that you have a terminal illness and you only have this amount of time to live. And you hear something like that, and it's really easy for the mind to start rushing ahead. And can I just remind you of the importance of living a day at a time? That's true if you're struggling in your job. Live a day at a time. It's true if you're searching for a job and have been for a while. If you're searching for that right someone, you want to find your marriage partner and it's not happening, you can trust Him in that a day at a time. If your marriage is struggling and you're not sure what to do, you can trust Him a day at a time. If your kids have gone off the rails, if you're fighting an addiction, if you're trying to lose weight, whatever it is, you can trust God a day at a time. And as we do that, it helps us to implement the second suggestion, which I struggle with, just in full transparency, and that is to live in the moment. I don't know about you, I'm always planning ahead. I'm that guy that the night before, I'm getting everything ready for the next morning, right? I got my backpack for the gym. I've got my breakfast set out. I've got, you know, whatever needs to be done in advance. If I can do it in advance, so I'm ready to go. I'm prepared, right? And that can be good in a lot of ways. But let me tell you where I struggle. Sometimes I can miss being in the moment because I'm always thinking about what's next. And so can I just encourage you to slow down enough to enjoy the wonder of the moment? You know, just live in it a little bit. And part of that slowing down also allows us not only to enjoy the moment, but to even be able to reflect back on all the things that God has done to bring us to that point. I don't do that nearly often enough. In my own life, I don't do that often enough in the life of our church. Right now, my mind is laser focused on what we need to do to prepare for the future. And we've been working really hard and praying a lot and have some ideas and plans to share with you soon. But, you know, when I look around at all the people moving to this area, this community, and I see the statistics that over half of them don't even believe the basics about who Jesus is, my heart is captivated by a desire to reach them with the gospel message. And that is, it's imperative for us as a church to have that passion. We've got to reach our community for Christ. And that's a good thing, and we should be driven by that. But sometimes I can get so forward-focused that I don't stop to appreciate where we've come and what God has done. And so I try to practice what I preach. So I said, I'm going to do this week, okay? So I thought, what is something I can stop and reflect on and just be grateful for what God has done in the history of our church? We're a little over 24 years in now, about 24 and a half years. And I thought I would look at, I would just see how many people have been baptized since the beginning of our church. That's a good indication of folks that have just publicly professed, I'm a follower of Jesus, and they've done that through the ministry of Gateway. You know how many people have been baptized since we started our church? 575 different people. Yeah, I mean, yeah, we can praise God for that, right? That's awesome. We celebrate that. That's not a look at us. You know, that's God, thank you. I don't stop and reflect on that kind of stuff often enough, you know? And so sometimes we just, part of this remembering that we're amiss is, okay, let's enjoy it. Now, one other point of application, and I will explain this. If you've not heard this before, you're going to think, I don't know what you're talking about. But here it is. Live for the line, not for the dot. If you've been around for a little while, we talked about this a few months ago. We've talked about it before. But essentially, the heart of it is this. When verse 14 says we're a mist that's here for a little while and then vanishes, it's just reminding us we were not created primarily for the life that we have now. There's a reason the Bible refers to our bodies as the tent. You know, it's a temporary structure. We will have a permanent body one day. But this is temporary. Everything is temporary. This is all preparation for eternity. That's why it's so important for us to know and trust in Jesus so that we can know when eternity comes. We're in God's presence, not separated from Him forever. But once we come to faith in Christ and we're forgiven and we're made new and we're given new life in Him, we're born into the family of God, our place in heaven is secure, and so our future is secure. But then the rest of our lives, we have the opportunity to invest in our future. Jesus talked about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So the point is, if you were to look at this image on the screen here, we're talking about the dot and the line, and shall live not for the dot, but for the line. The dot represents our time on earth, that whatever that is, you know, 80 years, whatever that time is. And the line, which if it could just continue, imagine it continuing on indefinitely, the line represents eternity. When you look at the life that we have now in view of eternity, it's a tiny little speck. And so it's just wise that we would live for the line and not for the dot. Everything around us tells us live for the dot. Get what you can, do what you want. I mean, we get these messages all the time. And yet, Scripture points toward the line and preparing ourselves and just making sure that that's our priority. Now, I think most of these things, there's probably not much that we've read in the first few verses that's like, oh, that's new information to me. I didn't know that was true. You tell me God's in control and I'm not. Oh, I didn't know that. Now, you probably did, at least up here. But look at verse 17. It says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for them it is sin. See, the point is, it's not enough to just know the right stuff. You got to do something about it. You got to put it into action. And James is pushing us toward doing something with the knowledge that he's giving. All right, let's read the next few verses of chapter 5, and then we'll wrap it up from there. James 5, starting in verse 1, says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. And that's some powerful words right there, isn't it? Listen, you rich people, weep and wail. What's he saying here? Is he saying it's wrong to have material things? No, he's not. But he is saying that there is a danger that those who are rich, which according to a definition of rich, everybody in the room and everybody watching right now is rich. whether you think you are or not. We are able, we are capable of providing for ourselves. And he's saying, just be careful. Because when you're capable of providing for yourself, it's really easy to become self-sufficient and self-dependent. And it just gives us a warning. In verse 2, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Again, man, he's not pulling punches here, is he? He's pretty direct. And it sounds eerily similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, that phrase, moths have eaten your clothes, sounds pretty similar to moth and rust destroying, right? Gold and silver have corroded. Things don't last. See, that's the point that he's making here. Material things that we have, they don't last forever. They're not intended to last. I mentioned earlier that I have a retirement account, and I got a statement, an email about a quarterly statement this week. And I thought, well, I'll just log on real quick and look. And looking at the performance history of my account felt like riding the Texas Giant at Six Flags. Up, down, up, down, up, down. I mean, just one after the other. Down 20% in 2022, up more than 22% in 2023, up again 19% in 2024, down 4% the first quarter this year, up 10% the second quarter this year. I mean, it's just this, right? And you know, if you track this up and down, and it's just that reminder that none of that is there's no security there, right? There's no guarantee. I mean, things can go up, they can come down, and we can't put our hope in that. It's unpredictable. That's why he says the corrosion will testify, eat your flesh. Like, you can't depend on those things. And there's this ongoing theme in the book of James that keeps coming up over and over again of the importance of using material things to help those in need. You remember what he said earlier about if you see a brother or sister in need and you tell them, go be warm and well-fed, but you don't do anything about it, what good is it? And we see that several different places in James. Use what we have to take care of others, and yet in verse 4, it's exactly the opposite. Those who have, it says that their wages, that they're failing to pay the workers who mowed their fields. So they got plenty of money, they can pay the workers, but they choose not to. And the end of verse 4 ought to make the hair stand up on the back of the neck of these rich people when it says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. It's like, wow. God hears the cries of those who have been wronged. And the implication here is he's going to do something about it. That the day is coming. There will be a day of reckoning. In fact, it states it pretty boldly in verse 5. You lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fatten yourselves. Okay, so you have all that you want. You just make yourself, feed yourself, everything you want. But you fatten yourself in the day of slaughter. Just look, all you're doing is like an animal that's just being fattened to be slaughtered. Man, strong words, but a good reminder for us that we don't put our hope in those things. We put our hope in Christ. I mean, you get to the end of the chapter and he even talks about murdering the innocent one who is not opposing you. That could be a reference to Christ, but I think it's also talking about the fact that they've, even if it's not literal murder, that they have basically taken the life out of those that they are oppressing. And the day is coming where they will have to respond. They'll have to give an account for that. Makes me think about the parable that Jesus told about a rich man and a poor man. The poor man has a name. His name is Lazarus. We don't even know what the rich man's name is. But it said that the rich man lived in luxury all his days and they die. Rich man goes to hell. Poor man goes to heaven. Not because that's how it always is, but because the rich man did not depend on God, and the poor man did. There was faith. Lazarus had faith that the rich man did not. And James is just kind of giving us a similar warning here. He said, look, those that have an abundance, you're going to pass away like a wildflower, he says, verse 1. I mean, in chapter 1. It doesn't last. It just doesn't last. And if there's anything that we need to remember in reading James chapter 4. That's it. I mean, I want to go back to verse 14 again, where it says, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? What's the answer? What is your life? He says, it's a mist. Your life? That's your life. That's your career. Your bank account. Your carefully constructed 10-year plan. All of it's a mist. It's not going to last. Now, does that mean that it's unimportant? It doesn't matter? Absolutely not. Because a mist, it can still reflect the light. It can still bring glory to God. It can still be used to refresh somebody. See, the point is not that your life doesn't matter. The point is not even that your life is too short. The point is that this isn't what we were created for. This isn't what matters the most. So why spend so much of our time and energy and focus worrying about this life when we're not even preparing for eternity? Guys, I get it. There are things that have to be done. We have to prepare. We have to do stuff in this life. I understand that. James understands that. But let me just remind us who's in charge today. God's in control. We're not. And you can trust the one who controls the oceans, the stars, the galaxies, and who knows you by name and loves you and has a plan for you. So let me just ask you today, what are you holding on to so tightly that God's saying, I just want you to let go? Is it a plan? A relationship? What is it in your life that you're saying, God, I've got to control this? Yeah, our life is just a mist. But it's a mist in the hands of the Almighty God who knows you, loves you, and he's got you, so you can let go. Let's pray. Lord, help us to trust you enough just to let things go. Lord, we know that our life is temporary. It is but a mist, but it matters. Lord, you know what's going on in the heart of each person today and exactly what's needed, so I pray that you would meet every one of us exactly at our point of need. Lord, help us to trust you fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.